Michelle, and I want to tell you, whether you are a city away or an ocean away, we are so glad that you've chosen to join us right here at our Plano campus for our online service today. This is going to be an awesome Sunday, and here's what I need you to do. I want you to make sure you're staying connected, so get your phone out, and I want you to text me at 74788. You're going to text the word guide, and I'm going to make sure you get a digital copy of our worship guide. And while you've got your phone out, do me a favor. Let us know where you're watching from today. Send us a message. We want to be able to say hello to you. And if you are in the chat for the first time, let us know. We'd love to say hi. We've got an amazing online ministry team in there. If you'd like more information about our online life groups and connections that we have them in many languages and all different times during the week. Well, like I said, you're in for a great Sunday. We've got Joel Rosenberg with us, and he's bringing a message entitled, Where is God in Israel's Darkest Hour? Lessons from the Life of David. I know you won't want to miss that. Text a friend or share this link right now on your social media so other friends can join you for service today. Well, what you're going to want to do, because our worship service is getting ready to start, is get up on your feet, roll out of that hammock, because our service begins now.
We're going to lift up his name with joy on our lips. Sing, we've waited for this day. We've gathered in your name, calling out to you. Your glory like a fire, awakening desires will burn our hearts with truth. You're the reason we're here, and you're the reason we're singing. Open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our frame. In this place, your glory on our face, we're looking to the sky. Descending like a cloud, you're standing with us now, Lord.
sing of my Redeemer, how he took on flesh for me, breathing in my human struggle as his heart began to beat. Heaven's promise wrapped in wonder, he's God and he is a man. All his glory, all his splendor, this is Calvary's land.
Sing with me more.
Sing of my Redeemer, triumph in the wilderness, overcoming his temptation from beginning to the end. Ever holy, ever spotless,
forever.
what a privilege we have to be in the house of the Lord. Are you happy to be here? I'm so happy to be in the house of the Lord. You know, that someone told me once that a God is everywhere, but it's up to us to make sure that the people around, wherever we go, to let them know about this God, the only one worthy, the only one that will die for us, right? Welcome to Brussels. Hey, do me a favor. Say hi to two or three people around you and say, it is good to be in the house of the Lord.
Wood. Good morning, Preston Wood. It's so good to see you in the house of the Lord. Today, we're going to continue our celebration with four testimonies of a changed life in these waters of baptism. We're going to start this morning with Sean Gordon. Sean, are you coming today to be baptized because you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Based on that testimony of your belief in the Lord Jesus, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is Sean's son, Alexander. So father and son coming together today. So Alexander, are you coming today to be baptized because you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes, I am.
So based on that public testimony of a changed life and your belief in the Lord Jesus, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Congratulations. This is Landon Hart. All right, Landon, are you coming today to be baptized because you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes, sir.
Based on that testimony, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we conclude today with Manny Vides. Manny, are you coming today to be baptized because you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes.
Based on that testimony and your belief in Jesus, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're buried in Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life.
So good to celebrate new life in Christ, and it's so good to see you today, including all of you who are online worshiping with us from literally all places in the world, 70 countries, and right across the good old USA, and right here in Texas. So we're glad that you have joined us today. Let me greet you. I would love to meet you anytime. I hope to do that soon. So if you're a guest with us today, here's what you can do. You can go to Guest Central after this service, and we have a gift for you. It's my book, The Essential Gospel, which is on the book of Romans. And we would love to put that in your hands as our gift to you. And if you're a first-time guest, you get, who says there's no free lunch? You get a free lunch at the Commons. And that's a great buffet. And speaking of the buffet, the Easter buffet is on, is filling up if you're going to go. And that's such a great, the reason we did the entire Commons and the restaurant down there, all of that is so that we can meet one another, know one another, invite our friends. And so it's become a family tradition for so many of our members and family members and friends to go to the Easter brunch. And so make sure you get your reservations because that will close. Because we are on our way to Easter. And in fact, today is St. Patrick's Day. So I see a lot of green. I see a lot of green for St. Patty's Day. And you're in church and not somewhere else in a bar somewhere. And that's really good wearing your green. Because it's really not a bar, as you're going to see about the bar in just a moment of the green beer. It's about something far better. But before I get to St. Patrick's, let me just say that we are on our way to Easter. Palm Sunday is next Sunday morning. We have Shane and Shane with us next Sunday morning, a special worship guest. Going to be incredible. Invite your friends. And then We are then on Easter weekend. There are numerous services, all of our campuses, multiple times. I would encourage you. And please take these little cards. We're doing good on the signs. I see the signs are, you know, we're losing the signs. That means they're going in your yard. So, but what we're not doing is picking up these little invitations like, I think I would like to see. And so here's what I want to challenge you to do. Say, what would I do with these? I want to challenge you to pick up 10, just 10. You can do either one, the little ones or the big ones. Pick up 10 of these invitations and make a commitment to pass out 10 invitations to Easter. Now, who cannot do that? Anybody? Anyone? That's all of us. Say amen. All right, so we can all do it. And so just do 10 and pass them out. You're in restaurants or in your neighborhood, go door to door, but let's invite people to Easter because your invitation can make an eternal difference in someone's life. I really believe that, don't you? I mean, just a simple invitation can be the difference in heaven and hell in a person's life because God's Holy Spirit is working, and most people will come to church on an invitation and if we simply invite them. So let's use these to the advantage of the kingdom of God and the work of Christ and his church. I want all of our guests to register online. And what is that? Is 747, where's the online? 74788. I know that number. I say it every week. So, but connect. That's the word. I can't read my own writing. The word connect to Guest Central. And you'll be with us registered. We'd love to do. We won't bother you. We won't send you incessant text. In fact, you can opt out if you don't like it, but it is an opportunity for us to connect with you. Okay, St. Patrick's. Now, I know most people think that St. Patrick is a Catholic from Ireland. No, he's a Baptist. He's a Baptist evangelist. No, I don't know what denomination, but I know he was an evangelist, and he was kidnapped at 16 years of age and taken to Ireland, and some incredible things happened there under the power of his captives, but he was set free. He got free. He went back to England, and then he went back to Ireland. He was raised in England, and he went back to Ireland to preach the gospel. And it wasn't just about killing snakes and all that, but it was about preaching the gospel of Christ. And we know a lot about St. Patrick because of his confessions, those things that he wrote. And one of these is the prayer of St. Patrick. How many of you have seen the prayer of St. Patrick? It's online. So here it is. I want us to stand up, everybody, and I want us to pray this prayer together and from our hearts because this is St. Patrick's prayer. Look at that beautiful view of Ireland. I'm Scott background, so we're close to Ireland. But it says together, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I rise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every eye that hears me. What a beautiful prayer, and what a powerful testimony of this man known as Patrick. And let that be our prayer, that people would see Christ in us who is the hope of glory. And may the living Christ that we celebrate every Lord's Day and every day after, but at Easter season, let this be an opportunity for us to let people see Christ in us and through us, in our words and our deeds and our actions, in all that we say and all that we accomplish for him. Amen. I want our ushers to take their places, and we're going to receive the morning offering. Go ahead, be seated. That's okay. St. Patrick Day. Everybody's kind of on their own, doing their own thing. While the ushers are taking their places, I'm very happy to introduce at this time Joel Rosenberg back to Prestonwood. He is with his wife, Lynn, today. And Joel, I had several people text me, pastor friends, some you know and some you don't, just say, tell me about Joel Rosenberg. We don't know him. We'd like to know him. And my very words were brilliant, biblical, and a spirit-filled man. And I'm grateful for Joel and his testimony for Christ. He is, of course, a writer, There are two of the books that Joel has written that we are featuring today. He's going to be signing between the services, before and after. And this one is the new one. It's in the Marcus Riker novel series, The Libyan Diversion. The thing about Joel's fiction, it borders on nonfiction. And the Lord has given him wisdom and insight into the world in many ways. And he doesn't claim to be a prophet or the son of a prophet, but God has helped him to see some things in the world that he has written in these novels that are uncannily real to what is happening in the world today. So this is The Libyan Diversion. And then a book that he wrote, I know there's a lot of confusion, and he's going to be speaking today about Israel and his experience. He and Lynn and their family live in Israel. He is a dual citizen of the USA and of Israel. But this one is Enemies and Allies, and an unforgettable journey inside the fast-moving and immensely turbulent modern Middle East. And so I know you are interested in the Middle East and what's going on in Israel and surrounding countries, nations, region. And this book is incredible insight to the enemies and allies of both the United States and of free people everywhere. So Joel, thank you for writing. Thank you for being here today. Let me just mention that you can follow, and I get to be a part of this as a member of the board. He is editor-in-chief of All Israel News and All Arab News. And he has a TBN show, The Rosenberg Report, that is the first ever weekly primetime news show from Israel on an American network. So you can watch Joel every week on TBN and also pick up the news. He and Lynn founded the Joshua Fund in 2006, which strengthens Christians and churches and people in need in Israel. As you know, we have been receiving an offering in support of Israel and the people of the region. We have supported the work of the Joshua Fund, and we're going to do more. You have given, I think now, over $600,000 since October 7th towards the support of Israel, and we've worked with our partners, including Joel, to distribute these funds to get them where they need to in terms of humanitarian aid, but in the witness and the light and the hope of Jesus Christ in the region. So thank you for always being generous. Thank you for your regular tithes and offerings. And as we give today, we give thanks to God for his love and grace and for the faith and freedom that we share here together in the United States. To all of you who are in places around the world, we want you to know we're praying for you. We're praying for our military who are serving our country in places far away, and your families. We're praying for you today. So join me, please. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity now to give. And we give back because we are so graced and thankful for your greatest gift to us, eternal life in Jesus our Lord. We thank you for your word, the Bible that we're about to hear preached. We thank you for the opportunity for worship and the witness that this church employs around the world. So take what we give today, multiply it like you did loaves and fishes so long ago, and bless the multitudes with your love and your grace and your power. We pray for Joel. We thank you for him, for the work that he does in so many different venues, both public and personal. And we pray for him and Lynn and their family for their safety in days, times like these. And we do pray continually for Israel. And we support our friends there and all who are under fire. We do pray for the end of Hamas and terrorism everywhere and the victory for our greatest ally in the Middle East, for America, and that is Israel. We pray for the people there and the leadership there in these days. And we pray for our own leadership in America, that our president and others would stay strong in support of Israel in these important, significant days. Thank you for the joy of serving you and of giving now. In Jesus' name, amen.
You will keep your covenant. children, you hear your children. You are the same God, you are the same God. You answer prayers back, and you will answer now. You are the same God, you are the same God.
In this place, I worship you.
your voice.
You are here. Turn your lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are here. Mending every
Good morning. It's an honor to be back on American soil, first of all. We live in Jerusalem, Israel. I've been going in and out of Israel for 37 years. Started as an undergraduate at Syracuse University, studying at Tel Aviv University for 6 months. Then getting married to my college sweetheart, whom I met in Campus Crusade for Christ. Building a family as the Lord blessed us with four wonderful sons. We did not get this spiritual gifts of raising teenage daughters. So God bless all of those of you who did. We did not. We got four sons, Caleb, Jacob, Jonah, and Noah. I think I've said this joke here before, but it's been a few years, so I'll say it again. People say, so our kids are 29, 27, 25, and 19. You see a gap between number three and four. Why did you have a Noah? And we like to say that, or I like to say, that Jesus said in Matthew 24 that he's not coming again until the days of Noah. So we thought, if we're holding him back, you know, we'd better have one. So we've been a dual U.S.-Israeli citizens now for 10 years, as Jack mentioned, And, you know, being a dual citizen means you get to vote twice. It's like living in Chicago. And so that's exciting. Not here in Dallas, I'm just saying, you know. Anyway, it's great to be back on American soil and here in Dallas and here at Prestonwood. I'm so grateful to Jack and Deb for their friendship and for their love and support for Israel and for us as a family and for the Joshua Fund and All Israel News and for yours as well. Because Israel has gone through the singularly worst day in modern Israeli history. October 7th is unlike any other day in modern Jewish history, modern Israeli history. We were invaded by more than 3,000 Hamas terrorists on that one day. It was a Saturday. It was a Jewish holiday. People were, they were asleep. They were quiet. They were enjoying a day of rest. And all hell literally broke loose on our country. More than 3,000 terrorists invaded. More than 1,200 Israelis were murdered. More Jews were murdered on October 7th of last year than on any single day since the Holocaust. More than 240 Israelis and internationals, including Americans, were held hostage, taken hostage by Hamas, dragged out of Israel into terror tunnels inside Gaza on that day. And we're at day 163, and there are still 134 hostages held in those tunnels. Imagine being a hostage of Hamas. Hamas, which raped and murdered and beheaded and burned alive Jewish Israelis on the 7th. Now you're held hostage in a terror tunnel. It's hot, it's humid, it's dark. And what hope do you have? Most Israelis don't know the Lord Jesus. They don't know the peace that passes all understanding. Most Israelis don't know the Lord at all. Most Israelis aren't sure if they believe in God. Or if they believe in God, they don't particularly study the Word of God. They certainly don't study the New Testament. They don't know that our Messiah has come to set captives free, spiritually, physically. My team doesn't know that. There are only about 30,000 Jewish followers of Jesus in the entire nation of Israel, a country of 10 million people. There are another 4,000 to 5,000 evangelical Arab believers, Israelis. That's a body of about 35,000 in a country of 10 million. Yeah, I think you have 35,000 here on a weekend, maybe more. That's what we have in our entire country. So most Israelis don't know God personally. And in my role as a founder and editor-in-chief of All Israel News, which you can find at allisrael.com, I don't want you to get distracted, but allisrael.com, we are covering Israel every single day, every moment of every day, the exact opposite of the way the mainstream media covers it, meaning truthfully, honestly, accurately, and with a biblical worldview. That's why we do it. Almost 4 years ago, my colleagues and I started allisrael.com. Why? Because we were either going to have an aneurysm by getting angry at the mainstream media every moment of every day on how horrible they are, or we were going to just do it differently. And that's what we're doing. And then TBN came along. Matt Crouch of TBN had me to come to Dallas and sit with him. And he said, Joel, I love All Israel News. I want to make that the first ever primetime news and analysis show on any American television network. And I said, well, Matt, I've got a face for radio, my friend. I don't know that you putting me on television every week is a good idea. But anyway, he did it anyway. Bless his heart. And I mean that as a northerner. I'm from New York right now. I know when you guys say, bless your heart, you mean he's dumb as a post. Bless his heart. She's as ugly as sin. Bless her heart. You know, you're saying it sarcastically in a sort of a Christian way to be mean. In the North, where I grew up, where there aren't many followers of Jesus, when we say bless your heart, we really mean that. Now, I'm not casting aspersions. I'm sure there's some of you, occasionally, you say it in the true spirit in which it's intended. But just, I'm picking up on some of your ways. Anyway, so I said to Matt, bless your heart in a Northern context. Anyway, so that's what we're doing. So I'm covering this, all these things that are happening. I went 2.5 weeks ago, I was in Gaza. You're like, Joel Rosenberg, what were you doing? Well, I didn't wander in. I was invited by the Israeli Defense Forces to go in and cover, as one of the few journalists that had been allowed to go in to an actual terror tunnel. This has been the first terror tunnel complex that had ever been shown to reporters, and this is where at least 12 Israeli hostages were held, and where the commanders, the most senior commanders of Hamas, that's where they were living. They showed us their headquarters in these tunnels until they had to escape moments before the IDF came shooting their way in. I've gone to the communities and walked through the blood-soaked homes where Jews were butchered on October 7th. I've been in homes that are completely burned. They're completely blackened. Why? Because Jewish families were set on fire alive in those homes, in those border communities. I sat with Israeli hostage families to sit with them, to talk to them, to interview them, to listen to their stories and their pain. Some hostages I've talked to that have been released. Some families whose hostage family members are still hostage, 163 days still in those tunnels, and they don't know to this moment if they're actually alive. I've been invited to sit and watch classified footage of Hamas GoPro cameras doing the actual butchering. You should never watch that. But I've watched it to help people understand it. And I've never seen such savagery in my life. But it's not the first time that Israelis have ever been attacked or held hostage or butchered. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'm gonna read some scriptures. I'm gonna draw some lessons from the life of David. And as you turn to 1 Samuel 30, I wanna share 2 points. First, this message I pray will be relevant to you even if you don't have much interest in Israel. And by the way, I wanna say up front, God not only loves Israel and the Jewish people, he loves the Palestinians. He loves the Palestinians of Gaza. He loves the Palestinians of Judea and Samaria, what the world calls the West Bank. He loves the Egyptians and the Jordanians and the Syrians and the Lebanese and everybody else in that region. He's not an either-or God. He's a both-and God. He does have a unique promise and plan for Israel and the Jewish people. And we need to be aware of that. But we need to have hearts of compassion for Israel and her neighbors and her enemies. That's what Jesus commanded. It's hard to do. But since he commanded it, and he's laid down his life for us, we need to learn to do it. So that's one point. The second point is, if you don't have any interest in Israel at all, that's a separate issue, and I encourage you to reconsider that. God does say that Israel is the apple of his eye. In other words, the pupil, the dead center of his eye. It's not only the most sensitive part of our bodies, one of the most, right? Somebody comes to take out something out of your eye, like, whoa, whoa. Even if it's your wife, your husband, your best friend, you're like, whoa, whoa, careful. But it's also the way God sees the rest of the world. And it's Israel set at the epicenter of the world. Jerusalem is the epicenter of the epicenter. The Temple of the Mount is the epicenter of the epicenter of the epicenter. This is God's plan, right? When Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, he told his disciples, you will be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit will come upon you with power, and you will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. Prestonwood is the ends of the earth. I live at the epicenter, and the gospel went forth. It now needs to come back. My people don't know the good news. And in such a dark hour, we need good news. But even if you don't care about any of that, some of you, maybe many of you, are going through your darkest hour. You've been betrayed. You've been sued. You've been arrested. You've been falsely accused. You've been divorced. You've lost a loved one, perhaps a spouse, perhaps a child, perhaps a parent, to cancer or some other horrible disease. You're grieving. And you're asking, where is God?
Israelis are asking, where is God? If there's a God, if we're the chosen people, where is he in our darkest hour? Some of you are asking the exact same question in a different context. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 30, it's a very interesting story. The context of the story is important. Why? Because David is way out of his lane. He is not walking with the Lord in chapter 30. Not as it begins. David, the man after God's own heart, who has been anointed many chapters back by the Hebrew prophet Samuel to be the next king of Israel, because Saul has become such a betrayer of God and the mission that God gave him. But David has been hunted by Saul. Saul is trying to kill him. Saul sent the entire army out to kill the guy that killed Goliath. How crazy is that? And for a long time, David walked in faith, trusting the Lord every step of the way, even though he's being hunted. And now, in the last few chapters here, he's just given up. He's done with the Lord. He's abandoned the Lord. And where has he gone? He's gone to live with the Philistines. Where the Philistines live in the Bible? In Gaza. Why do the Palestinians call themselves Palestinians? In Arabic, it's Palestinim, Palestine. It's the same word. Philistines, Palestine. Now, the current Palestinians have no ethnic or religious connection to the Philistines, but they took the name. They decided to embrace the name of the very people that God had judged for hating Israel without cause and attacking us constantly without cause. Not a good idea, but we still are supposed to love them. And we must. They're lost sheep. Israel's lost sheep. Israel may be chosen by God, but most Israelis have not chosen God back. It's not enough for God to choose you. You have to choose him back. Otherwise, it doesn't really count. You've got two lost tribes, in a sense, and they're warring against each other today as they were then. But David has decided to go to the enemy. He's decided, I can't live even by faith in the God of Israel in Israel. The only place to live, I'll have to go join the enemy. So he joins the Philistines, and he goes to the king. This is chapter 29, just to give you context. The king of the Philistines in Gaza is Achish. And David goes to him and says, listen, I'd like to serve you, all my mighty men, 600 men, and our families, we're willing to serve you. Well, David has literally gone to the other side. His faith has stumbled. It's near shipwreck. He's given up on the God of Israel, his own God, the God who loves him and chose him. And now he wants to fight on the team that's fighting against Israel. In fact, as chapter 29 ends, the king of the Philistines in Gaza is sending his whole army up to attack Israel in the northern Jezreel Valley. Okay, that's near where Armageddon is. Seems to be, if you're going to attack Israel, it tends to be up there. Not the only place. And David and his men are like, great, let's go. And the Lord's like, oh my gosh. I'm paraphrasing, but you take a look at the text and you just tell me if silently the Lord's like, oh my gosh, you got to be kidding me. But God loves David and he's not going to let David go too far, fortunately. So God causes the Gaza Philistine army commanders to revolt against the king and say, are you kidding me? We are not going to war against Israel with the guy that killed Goliath. You got to be crazy. We're not doing that. Again, paraphrasing. We're going to get into chapter 30, but I want you to have a context for 29. And the king is like, oh, fine. So he tells David, like, you can't fight Israel on our team because they're all my guys are all worried that you're just going to stab them in the back. So go back home to the city that I gave you, which is the city of Ziklag. Now, Ziklag probably doesn't come up much in your Sunday school lessons or even from the pulpit. Where is Ziklag? Ziklag was a city. It was a Philistine city that the Philistine king gave to David and his mighty men and their families. And it's right, where is it? It's right on the border of Gaza and Israel. Okay? And so David and his mighty men are coming back to their families who are living in Ziklag, right on that border. And that's how chapter 30 begins. 1 Samuel chapter 30, I'm reading from the New American Standard. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day. They'd been walking about 25 miles a day. Now they've gone about 75 miles. They're finally home. But they find that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev desert region and Ziklag. And they had overthrown Ziklag, and they had burned it with fire. And they took, the Amalekites, the enemy of Israel, took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. Now you're like, the Amalekites, what? I vaguely recall, wasn't Saul supposed to destroy all the Amalekites because they were so wicked? Yes, he was. Did he do that? No, he didn't. Did he partially do that? Yes, he did. Did he say he did it completely? Yes, that's what he said. But that betrayal of obeying the Lord is what caused God to take, literally tear is what he said, the scripture says, tear the kingdom away from Saul and give it to one more worthy. Literally, Saul's failure to destroy the Amalekites earlier in 1 Samuel is why Saul is no longer going to be the king and why God has given the kingdom to David, though David has not yet taken the throne. So there are still Amalekites, and they've just attacked David's hometown now, his adopted hometown, Ziklag, and they burned it to the ground. Verse 3, when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Taken captive. It's the same word, shivuim. The word captives is the same word that we use today in Hebrew to say hostages. This is not the first time Israel's been attacked, that our homes on the Gaza border have been burned to the ground and our people have been taken captive. It happened here 3,000 years ago. What lessons can we draw from David? And what lessons can we draw in our own lives when we say, Lord, it feels like you've destroyed everything. We've been betrayed. We've been attacked. Things have happened in our lives that we just did not see coming. And now we feel like we're sitting in ruins. And what happens? How did David and his mighty men, how do they respond? Verse 4, then David and the people who were with them lifted their voices and they wept. They wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Have you ever been in a moment in your life where you're so despondent, you're so hurt, you're so blindsided that you are weeping until you have no more strength to weep? My wife and I certainly have been there. I have very little doubt that if I could sit with each one of you, and if we had the time and you trusted me, it wouldn't take long to scratch below the surface. Maybe it's right at the surface. Maybe it's above the surface, and you're barely keeping it together this morning. But you feel wiped out, and you don't have the strength to weep any longer, and you're wondering, where is God in my darkest hour? Well, this is where things are. And now it says that David's two wives have been taken captives. This is not the time or place today to figure out why does he have two wives, because he's going to end up having so many more. How is this consistent with God being a man after God's own heart, or David being a man after God's own heart? We're not going to get into that today. But anyway, the point is everybody's wives have been taken. All their children have been taken. Everybody's captive. There's no one left. And they know that they're taken captive because there's no bodies there. There's no bodies in Ziklag. So as horrible as it is, they know that their family members weren't burned alive. I've seen the videos. I've seen the photos. I've talked to people who saw those bodies on the morning of the 7th and the 8th. Moreover, verse 6, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. So not only is he far from God, he has drifted from God, he is not trusting God. He was about to go to war with Israel when he's supposed to be the king of Israel, That's how way out of his lane he is. And because of that, David was blindsided by an attack he did not see coming. And his men are in such grief, they are ready to turn on him. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. This is the first time we've read a verse like this for six chapters. David has not been walking with God. David has not been inquiring God. He has not been praying. He has not been in the Word. He has not been in fellowship. He has drifted to the point of abandonment. He's turned on God because he feels like God can't help him anymore. And he's opened himself up to a disaster. Now, did God send the disaster? No, I don't think there's any element of this text that suggests that God sent a disaster. This is evil. This is the enemy sending the disaster. But God sovereignly let it happen, and it certainly was a wake-up call. And David had two choices at this moment. Amidst this deep grief, amidst this sense of that he had betrayed God, that his men were betraying him, that he was alone, he had two choices. He could completely abandon God forever, or he could turn to God in his darkest hour, at his lowest moment, and that's what he does. Thank you. You know, praise God. He hits rock bottom, and he turns to God. Now, the text doesn't tell us how David strengthened himself in the Lord, but it's not hard to go back to the scriptures and see the psalms that he wrote, the prayers that he prayed, the songs that he sung, prayers of grief, prayers of feeling abandoned by God, and yet discovering, no, God has always been there. It's David who drifts, and God brings him back. And that's the major lesson of this text. Where was God in David's darkest hour? Right there. Where was David in David's darkest hour? David's the one that had moved. David's the one that had crossed into enemy territory. David's the one that had led other people into enemy territory. It was David who'd left God, not God who'd left David. And as David begins to go back to first principle, to the truths that God has spoken through him and where David had written down in the Psalms that become so powerful to us, like Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. How do we know this? Because David tells us. But David forgot that the Lord was, is, and always wants to be his shepherd. And the problem is when you forget that God is your shepherd, you begin to forget also that there are savage wolves out there eager to devour you and your family, and your friends. It's not cost-free to abandon God, to decide, I don't need a shepherd. I don't want a shepherd. When I went to Gaza a few weeks ago, we had flak jackets on, we had helmets on, we went in an armored personnel carrier. We had several dozen heavily armed special forces people with us, and we had the commander of the 98th Brigade, who's leading the fight to defeat Hamas in the southern sector of Gaza. We didn't just wander in. And once we were there, we had a few other colleagues, NBC News, a few others, but my colleague, I was there for TBN and All Israel News, but my colleague from Christian Broadcasting Network, CBN, we didn't go, well, this is actually quite nice. I mean, it's apocalyptic, everything's destroyed, but it feels safe. Sure, there's machine gun fire everywhere and explosions, but we're feeling good. Everyone else seems relaxed, so let's just take off our helmet and take off our flak jacket, and let's just go take a walk. We don't want to do war today. We just want to poke around a little. Are you insane? Did you not see Saving Private Ryan? Do you not remember the beach scene where somebody gets hit in the helmet with a bullet, and he takes his helmet off to look at it, and then gets hit in the head? Like, that's a bad idea, to just strip off your armor and just go wandering around. But How many of us honestly are doing that right now? You're in church, but in your life, you are wandering without protection, without armor. You're not listening to the Lord. You don't consider him your shepherd. He is, but you don't care. That's a dangerous place to be. Because there are savage wolves. Satan is a roaring lion, and he's got many minions, many demons. It doesn't have to be Satan going after you personally. He's got plenty of fallen angels ready to devour you when you say, I don't care, I don't need it, it's not true, I don't, whatever. All bad idea. So David, at his lowest point, does strengthen himself as Lord. And then David says in verse 7, he turns to the priest, Abiathar, and he asks, please bring me the ephod. This is a priestly garment worn in a very religious Jewish ceremony. What's happening? David has done this before, and it's a good thing. He's seeking the Lord, and he's saying, I'm trying to put myself back into biblical Jewish way of getting to reconnect with God. It's not something we would do in the New Testament, but what we're watching is David, in his heart and in his physical actions, refocus himself entirely on the Lord. David inquires of the Lord, should I pursue this band? Now, for you young people, that doesn't mean should I get in this rock band or this Christian band? No, he's saying, should I go after this band of terrorists? And shall I overtake them? In other words, Lord, is it even worth it to get up and get my men and go and hunt for these bad guys and try to overtake them and get our people back? Is that even worth it? Is that even possible at this point? And the Lord answers him. And the Lord says, pursue, yes. So number one, you should do that. Number two, you will surely overtake them. In other words, you'll find them. They didn't have satellites and drones, right? You got to go find them in the desert someplace. And the rest of the text will tell you how. I encourage you to read it. And third, you will surely rescue all. David's back. The Lord's spoken to him. The Lord has accepted his repentance and given him a focus, and David goes off. And just to tie this together, in verse 16, David and his men, who now rally to their side, David's side, even though they're ready to stone him, but if they're like, all right, if he thinks he has a word from the Lord and he's going to get our people back, let's go help. And sure enough, they find them. In verse 18, David and his men recover all that the Amalekites had taken. That was a great success. Israel is not experiencing that great success right now. When you drift away from your shepherd and you forget that Satan is a thief who comes to rob and kill and destroy, you make yourself vulnerable to those wild, savage beasts, to the savage wolves. And the consequences of drifting from God, whether you're David or just you and me, the consequences are bad. And they can be very, very painful. If in the Lord's mercy, he may not make it that painful, but he may let it be painful. He doesn't send evil, but he sovereignly lets evil come. Why? To shake us, to wake us up, to make us to decide one way or the other, we're with him or we're against him. And there's a point of no return. God is merciful, and as we draw breath in this life, we have lots of opportunities to turn back to the Lord. But there is a day in which the Lord says, enough. That's it. I'm not giving you another chance. Don't let that be today. I don't know you. I don't know where you are in your life. I know my own country, and my own country has been resisting God and his only begotten son for 2,000 years. It's painful. Our hope has to be, and only can be, in humbling ourselves before the Lord God of Israel, the Lord God of the Bible, and his son, the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Messiah, who is the crucified and risen Christ. That's our only hope, to turn back to him, to plead for his forgiveness, to strengthen ourselves in the Lord, to remember his promises, and once again seek to serve him in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then to ask him, all right, Lord, what's your plan, not mine? What's your purpose? What should I pursue? Show me so I'm not doing my own thing. On October 7th, Israel was attacked by savage wolves. Israel was blindsided by an enemy we didn't see coming. And it's happened all throughout history, and it's happened again. Most Israelis don't know the God of Israel, as I mentioned. They don't read his word. They don't seek his face. They don't crave his love or protection. They don't know the Messiah who came to be our great shepherd. What Peter says is the chief shepherd of our souls. The Hebrew prophet Micah told us in chapter 5 that one day the Messiah would come and he'd be born specifically in Bethlehem, Ephrata, in Judea, 5 minutes from where Lynn and I live. Micah told us in that text that the Messiah will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And at that time, he will be great to the ends of the earth, even to Dallas, even to Prestonwood. And this one, the Messiah, will be our peace. The New Testament makes it clear that Jesus is not only our Messiah, he's our shepherd. And I ask you to be engaged with me and with others to help the nation of Israel understand who this great shepherd is. How can they believe in him if they haven't even heard of him? How can they hear of him if nobody tells them? How can somebody tell them if they're not sent, prayed for, equipped, funded? That's what the role of the Joshua Fund is for. And how can people understand what's happening in Israel if they have to watch the news and it either doesn't get covered or is covered with a terrible, terrible bias? That's what all Israel news is for. That's what all Arab news is for. That's what the Rosenberg Report is for, to help you understand what's happening and to mobilize you to pray. And I want to close with this scripture. As I hope you process these chapters, I hope you will study them on your own today and maybe in your quiet time this week. Study how low David got and how he got there and how the Lord brings him out and the Lord is true to his promises. But it wasn't the Lord who abandoned David. It was David who had abandoned God, and there were terrible circumstances. But I want you to, as we close, I want you to think of this one passage, Isaiah 61. This is the very passage not only God speaks through the Hebrew prophet Isaiah, but he also, Jesus himself reads this passage in Nazareth when he opens up the scrolls and his New Testament messianic ministry begins. Isaiah 61, starting in verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted." We need good news right now. You need it in your life. America needs it. Israel needs it. Jewish people need it. Palestinians need it. Good news to the afflicted. The Lord has sent Jesus to bind up the brokenhearted. No nation, except perhaps Ukraine, is more brokenhearted than Israel and the Palestinians right now. And to set the captives free, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. I'm so grateful to the ministry of Prestonwood. I'm so grateful to Jack and Deb and to each of you, because you do pray for Israel and the neighbors. You do support the Joshua Fund. You do. Some of you are interested in All Israel News and the Rosenberg Report as ways to understand what's happening in this prophetic hour. We're living through birth pangs, and I want to close with that thought. COVID was a birth pang, a contraction, a terrible contraction, and a release. The Ukraine invasion by Russia, a contraction and a release. The invasion of Israel by Hamas and the attack from every angle, contraction and release. We are in Israel's darkest hour, and we need you to pray for the local believers, Jew and Arab, to be lights in the darkness. Amen. Jack, would you close us in prayer? Amen. Thank you.
Stand with me, please. Let's all stand together. And we always give an invitation for people to receive Christ, Jesus. You need a shepherd. You came to this room today, or you're watching online, and you feel like David, you're wondering where God is, but God showed up to meet you right where you are in that living room or listening, watching on your phone somewhere, and then right here in this room. You're hurting, you're struggling. He's the healer. He's the redeemer. He's the savior. And now's the time to come to him. You need a shepherd. Can you say, "The Lord is my shepherd"? My shepherd. Make it personal. He is my savior. He is my shepherd. He cannot be your shepherd until he becomes your Savior. So trust him as his Savior. He died for you. He rose again. This is the good news of all good news, that Jesus loves you. And he died on the cross so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have eternal life and go to heaven. And it's as simple as A, B, C. Accept the fact that you have a sinner, admit it, confess it, that you have sinned against God. We're all broken. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means believe from the heart. To believe deep inside that he is who he claimed to be, the Savior, the Son of God, the one who came, lived, and died, and rose again, who's coming again. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And then to confess him openly and publicly and follow him by calling upon him. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, and invite you to pray to receive Christ. And then I'm going to ask you to come forward and openly make a public decision to follow Jesus Christ. God brought you here for a purpose. You've heard an important message today. And in your darkness, in your need, you're going to come to him today. There are others you need prayer. We're going to pray for you. There are others who want to join the fellowship of this church. You need a church home. Everybody needs a heavenly home. You need a family home, and you need a church home. So do you have a church home? Is God leading you to make Preston Wood your spiritual home? We would love to have you as God leads you. Lord, I pray for these who are now trusting you. Help them to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I invite you to come into my life to be my Savior, my Lord, my Master, and friend. Thank you for loving me and dying on the cross for me. I believe you rose again, and right now, I trust you and follow you. I trust you as my Savior. I follow you as my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now look right this way. Online, there's a number 7.